Ephesians chapter number 5. I got so into the worship, I forgot to put my mic on this morning, and I just realized it when I was about to come up to the platform. I said, oh, I was going to turn my mic on, and I said, oh, I don't even have my mic on. So that makes it difficult. But Ephesians chapter number 5, and we're going to continue this morning our series on the life of a disciple. And we've, over the last 3 weeks, really dove into the idea of what is the life of a disciple. What does it look like? What does it act like? How do we know that we are living a life as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or how do we know that others are living that life? And so we've been studying about really what a disciple has and what he does and what he about how he lives and what he does. And so we're going to continue with that thought and with that the truth of the life of a disciple in Ephesians chapter number 5. Now, the passage this morning is going to be a little bit long, but I hope that the message should be pretty short, okay? So in case, we're going to read verse number 1 down to verse number 19. And if you're thinking, man, sometimes pastor preaches almost an hour just studying 2 verses, 19 verses, we're going to be here all day. But I promise you we're not going to go longer. It's just the passage this morning is one that I think is a little bit longer, but has a lot to teach us, and we're going to dive into it this morning. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 1, says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Let's read verse 20 and 21 as well. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we dive into your word this morning, I pray and ask that you would give me power and wisdom from on high. I pray that you would fill me this morning, that I might share what it is that you have laid on my heart. I pray for your people this morning as we study your word. I pray that our hearts would be open to be receptive to your word, that we might not just be hearers of your word, but doers also. I ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to different areas in our life that we need more of his control and more of his filling and more of his guidance. And I pray that in this service this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that we might be made full by the feeding of your word, that we might receive the joy that comes from knowing you better. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, in the life of a disciple, it is imperative that each of us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have learned that the priority of a disciple is to spend time with Jesus. We've learned that our purpose as disciples is to glorify God, and we've learned that our practice is to daily live by faith. But all of this is only possible if we are living in the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, without the power of the Holy Spirit, really living our purpose and our practice isn't possible. And even spending time with Jesus really makes no sense without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon us. It's so important in the Christian life that we understand this. In fact, I was thinking about this earlier this week, and okay, my mic is going crazy. All right, this was given to my son Elijah, I think last year or so, for his birthday, and as you can tell, it's a monster truck, but it's a remote control monster truck. And what's amazing about this monster truck is that it has antennas already built into it, so that any signal that it receives will allow it to be controlled by whoever has that signal. It has the batteries, it's got wheels, and they're actually pretty big wheels, and it can go over rocks, and we've even played with it. You can go over even like the sidewalk bumps there and the curb, and it goes almost anywhere. It goes pretty fast. It's not really that slow, and it can be controlled so easily by this little remote. Now, with this remote, you can be able to make this go forward, backwards, left or right, fast or slow. You can do anything. But as I use this remote this morning and I press the button, nothing happens. Now, I've turned on the car here, and you can see the lights are blinking. It's got what it needs to go to move, but it's still lacking something. And if you look at the back of the remote, from where you're sitting, it might be hard, but there are no batteries in the remote. The remote has everything it needs to make this move, and that has everything it needs to go where it needs to go or where you would want it to go. But without power, it goes nowhere. It has a lot of potential, but nothing happens. Now, there's a huge difference when you get two new batteries and you place them into the remote, slide it on, you turn it on, then it moves. The difference isn't on this. It's not that now it has the power to move and it didn't have before, or the potential to move. It always had the potential to move. But now with the batteries in the remote and the remote working with that power, now that potential actually does something. And it's very much the same in the Christian life. You have been given the potential to live the Christian life, to live out your purpose and to really spend time with God and making that your priority. You have the potential to daily live by faith, to make sure that every decision and every crisis that you face in your life, you have the power to get through it. You have that potential, but without the Holy Spirit working in your life and working in you, that just stays as potential. You need his power to begin to move. And this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Ephesus, and he's been talking to them about their position in Christ. And when you read chapter 1, 2, and 3, you see that he's talking to them about what Christ did for them and who they are now in Christ. And he's talking about all this potential that God has given us because of the position we have before him. But then you get in chapter number 4 and chapter number 5, and he says, now you got to walk. Now you got to move. The first three chapters are about who we are. You can sit and receive all that God has given you. And he's trying to point out the blessings, the major blessings that we've received as a matter of being in Christ. But now in chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's saying that potential needs to start moving. And for that to start moving, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You ought to walk worthy, he says in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he says, imitate Christ and walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling that you have, of the purpose that you've been given. But all of that can only happen when the Holy Spirit's power is resting and working in us. And so this morning, as we study this passage, I want to share three truths about how to experience the Holy Spirit's power in our lives so that our potential goes from just simple potential, what we can do, to now the power of God leading us to do more in our Christian walk. If you're taking notes this morning, then I want you to notice, first of all, that if we are going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we must remove ourselves from sin. You'll notice in verse number 1 down to verse number 7 that Paul is talking to the disciples there in Ephesus, and he's saying you ought to walk in love. You need to be followers of God. That's what a disciple is, by the way, a follower of God. And he says, look, he's given himself for you. And then he gets to verse number 3, but he says fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, we must be ready to remove ourselves from all that would hold us down and lessen our love. Do you know that sin in our lives always stops you and me from walking in the Spirit? Sin in our lives really takes away the power that has been given to us. It's almost like I've been reading a book that was recommended to me these last 2 weeks called One Second After, and it's a story about what happens if an EMP, an electric magnetic pulse, were to hit the United States and we lose all of our electricity, and you know, how would we survive? And if you like those kind of apocalyptic books, you'll like this book. But you know, sin in our life is like an EMP. It kills the power that's there. And the Holy Spirit wants us to have a victorious life, but if sin is ruling our life, then we, the Bible says, begin to make the Holy Spirit grieved. And that's why he says in the book of Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit. We're not to let that fire go down of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. You're not to do that. Well, how are you going to avoid that? By removing ourselves from sin. And notice that we are to remove ourselves from the sins of the flesh. Now, Paul just names here a few of these sins. He doesn't go on an exhaustive list. You can see others in Galatians chapter number 5. And verse 17 down to verse 19, you can, or 19 to verse 20, you can see these sins that Paul speaks about. And here's just a few of them when he talks about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. All of these are sins in our human nature, in our fallen nature. Now, in the city of Ephesus, there was a lot of this. There were temples that were dedicated to idols, false gods, and these gods had, as a matter of ritual, as a matter of ceremony, all kinds of sexual sins. In fact, they had prostitutes that were dedicated to the worship of these false gods, and they had a lot of false gods, and one of them was named Diana, and one of these false gods, they would have these prostitutes. They were waiting in the temple, in these pagan temples, and you could go and literally play an offering to this idol or to this temple, and then you would go through a ritual or ceremony with one of these prostitutes. This was something that was pretty common in that city. It wasn't something that was like in our society today. It wasn't looked upon. You weren't going to get arrested. It wasn't something that the authorities were going to try to crack down on. It was something that was rather acceptable. It was something that was rather just practiced normally. Being the goddess of fertility that was there, they saw this as just normal worship. And so Paul is telling the Christians, listen, that should not be your practice. That should not be what is defining your life. And that's why he says this, it shouldn't even be named among you, and what he means by named among you. In other words, nobody should be able to point to you and say, hey, that's the way you worship. Ain't that the way you're living? He says, that's not becoming of a saint. That's not becoming of a disciple that has the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And so he says we ought to remove ourselves from the sins of the flesh. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse number 5 there in your Bible or in your notes, it says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that is to kill or to separate or remove the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So Paul is very clear here. He says, if you're going to live as a disciple should live, then you're going to have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have to remove yourself from sins of the flesh. You know, when we allow sins of our flesh to control us, we can't enjoy the freedom that the Spirit wants us to enjoy. It takes away from our joy. And I think if you've ever experienced this in your life, you'll find that the Bible teaches this as well, that sin is pleasurable for a season, for a time, for a moment. King David, when he committed the sin of fornication with Bathsheba, for the moment and in that time, oh man, it was great, and he thought it was just enjoyable, but you know, the consequences of that decision lasted years, decades. He lost 2 sons because of that sin, murdered. He lost control of his household. He lost control of his kingdom. Oh, in the moment it was nice, but the consequences of it were disastrous. And I'm simply saying this morning that when we start to turn off the Holy Spirit because we're allowing sin in our life, the sin of our flesh to take over, then it begins to kill our joy, our long-term joy. And it replaces, instead of having joy in our life, it replaces it with guilt. And suddenly you feel guilty. And here's what the world tries to do with the guilt. They try to justify it away. Oh, it's nobody's business. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Oh, it's something you want to do, do it. If it makes you happy, how bad can it be? Well, we want to justify that away. That's what our human nature does. And as we allow that reasoning to stay in our minds, it's just slowly taking away any power that the Holy Spirit wants to work in you and in me. So the Apostle Paul says, we must remove ourselves from sins of the flesh, but not only from sins of the flesh, but also sins of the heart. You'll notice that in verse number 4, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. He's talking about a heart condition, an attitude. You see, our hearts can become places where we store all kinds of wrong attitudes and desires. And that's why the Bible warns us, hey, be sure and ask God to examine your heart. And the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. The psalmist was always thinking, what can I do? God, I want you to examine. Because if I examine, I might justify my attitudes. I might justify my wrong thoughts. I might justify my wrong actions because that's what my heart likes to do. That's why we need God to examine our hearts. And the Bible clearly states, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Paul says, listen, if you're going to have the Spirit control you, you got to remove yourself from the sins of the flesh, but also the sins of the heart. When we allow our hearts to dwell on those sins, our mouth will soon follow. It won't be long before what excites us is speaking about filthiness. Now, that word filthiness in the Greek means something shameful or obscene. Something in our heart. He says not only filthiness, but he also says foolish talking. And this means making light of things that are sacred. Our world is full of foolish talking. There are movies all over Netflix and all over Hollywood that are all about foolish talking. In other words, making light of things that are sacred. Paul says, if you're going to be a disciple that has the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and working through you, then you must understand that you need to be removed from these sins of the heart. He says jesting means vulgar talk. In other words, cussing. He says, make that be removed from your heart. Why? Because it robs you and me from walking in the Spirit. It robs you and me from having the power of the Holy Spirit leading us to do more for God. I heard of a Christian that was visiting a large manufacturing plant, and at this plant, they would use this big fiery torch of really high intensity, and it would begin to imprint something on these huge slabs of steel. Steel that was as thick as 8 inches, and the torch was so hot that if you needed to draw a pattern or a logo or whatever, at this manufacturing plant, they could do it. So as this Christian was walking and singing, he noticed that every so often the machine would stop. And you'd go up to the slab, and he said he noticed that even though the torch had been placed there to make the design, nothing was coming out on the steel. And so then a worker came by, and he told the man that was observing, he said, yeah, every once in a while this happens, and you have to put this chemical substance, and he poured the chemical substance on the steel, and then he began to turn the torch back on, and suddenly the pattern once again was able to be drawn. And he said, well, why do you do that? He said, well, you see, every once in a while this steel, because it's there, it's just in the warehouse, and he says with time it might get wet, and then it begins to rust. And if there's any rust on the steel, no matter how hot you get the torch, it's not going to make the design that you want on that steel because of that rust. And he says, what you do is you pour this chemical substance that actually purifies the rust, begins to get it out. And once that is out, then suddenly it starts working the way it's supposed to. And the Christian thought, you know, it's much the same in the Christian life. If we allow sin to overtake us, if we live in sin, as Romans 8 says, then we shall die. The rust that is in our lives will prevent the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything. But as we allow God to cleanse us, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christians, not to non-Christians. That verse specifically is for the believer that has allowed the rust of sin to impel their minds and their hearts and their lives. He says, if you'll just go to God and confess, He will purify you, and suddenly the torch of His power, the Holy Spirit, will begin to work as it used to and as it should. So Paul says, if you're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, remove yourself from sin. But secondly, we must reprove the works of sin. In verse number 8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. When we walk in the Spirit, we must realize that it is not good enough simply to not practice sin in our life, but we must speak against it as well. We're not only called to stand against sin, but to not walk in sin, but we're also called to stand against sin. Listen, we live in a world that says, listen, it's fine if that's what you believe, but you can't tell me what I should believe. We live in a world that says, well, if that's your religion, fine, but you shouldn't try to push your religion onto me. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that children of light should walk in the light. The Bible says that when Jesus came, He was light in this world, and the world rejected Him because the world is in darkness. You know why the world doesn't want to hear what the Bible has to say? Because it hurts. Because it convicts. And because a sinful mind has to justify what you're doing, so they say, I don't like to hear that. Keep your religion to yourself. The Bible says, the disciple that is filled with the Spirit, one that is walking in the Spirit, is one that will stand against sin. And how do we stand against sin? First of all, through the light of His Word. Notice in verse number 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving, verse 10, what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship, the Bible says, with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. How are we to reprove them? Through the Word of God. We must use the unerring Word of God if we are to reprove the world. You see, it's not about what our opinion is. It's not about what I feel like it should be or the way it should be. But rather, what is the right way according to the Word of God that man should act? You know, our position against certain lifestyles isn't because we dislike people or we want to control people. That's not why. But if you believe today that God created us, created our universe, created our world, He created it with a purpose, and that purpose was for us to live a certain way to honor and glorify Him. That is our ultimate purpose. And if we believe that, then we must have stand against certain lifestyles that don't honor God, that don't glorify His purpose. This is why not only do we stand against what would be maybe the wrong view of marriage, but we would stand against even those that would want to live together before marriage. The Bible's pretty clear that the bedroom is reserved for a married couple. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 4. It should be undefiled. We live in a day and age where that's becoming more and more and more common. And the thinking behind it is, well, let's just see if we can live together, see if that will work. And if it works and we don't fight enough, then we'll stay married. And you know what happens? Usually they split up later. Because they think that marriage is just about feeling a certain way. I performed a wedding here yesterday afternoon, and I was telling the couple, I said, I just want to remind you that this covenant that you're coming into, you shouldn't come into it lightly. And remember that love is not a feeling, it's a choice. And the reason it doesn't work when it's just, well, let's try it, is because I guarantee you, you're going to have a fight. I guarantee you, you're going to have a disagreement. And what makes it so easy for them to walk away is that they have not committed themselves to one another. And God says, that's not the way a marriage works. That's not the way that relationship ought to be. It ought to be two people, a man and a woman, for a lifetime. And you ought to work at it, and you're going to have to work through things. Why? So that you might find joy. So one that is filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, is one that removes sin from his own life, but then also reproves sin in the world. How? Through the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I didn't put verse 17, but it says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, complete, unto all good works. Notice Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The reproving of sin isn't by our opinions or popular opinion. Our reproving comes from the Word of God. That's why it was given for us. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I love the way the Christian Standard Bible translated this verse. It says, we also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the unbeliever does not welcome what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. That's why Paul says, you got to get in the Word. As you walk in the Spirit, you get in the Word, and the Spirit begins to explain to you, this is what God is saying. This is what this passage means. This is why you've got to speak out. This is why you've got to stand up for your faith. This is what the Word of God means. This is what it's saying. And he says, for the disciple, this is imperative. Now, the unbelieving, they don't understand everything of the Bible. In fact, to them, most of it is foolishness. By the way, you can grow up in church and still be unbelieving. I was just, one of the shows that I enjoyed watching and still do is Star Trek The Next Generation. I don't know how many are familiar with it, but for whatever reason, I really do like the show. But the creator of the show is a guy named Gene Roddenberry. If you're not familiar with Gene, you know he grew up in the Southern Baptist Church. And about the age of 14, he decided that that's not what he was going to do. He wasn't going to follow that doctrine, that belief, that religion. In fact, by the time he was in his 20s, he said he had renounced all religion. And he said, I'm a humanist. He said, I'm not quite an atheist completely. I think maybe there is a God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's not just one religion or one specific view. It's got to be a combination of all of these things. And so that's my religion. And it's interesting because you watch the show and they're always trying to figure out how to like bring these two, you know, alien races together and have peace. And there's all these crises that they're always running into. And sometimes they're using biblical principles without even knowing that they're biblical principles, things that he was taught that he'll use. But then there's other times when he begins to use human reasoning. I think that's why I like the show, because I start thinking, well, that doesn't work. Yeah, it works in Star Trek The Next Generation. It just doesn't work in real life. You know, there's these two nations and they hate each other. And then he goes, well, but, you know, Captain Picard will say something like, you know, we learned on Earth, you know, centuries ago that if you just love one another, you'll be okay. Okay, well, what's the source of that love? They never say. What's the motivation behind that love? They never say. And then the other character of one of the leaders of the nations and species, really? And then he'll explain, yeah, we went to war. This is what we learned. Oh, and by the end of the show, they're all in peace. And I think, man, if it were that easy, we'd have peace in the Middle East. If it were that easy, then maybe Russia and China wouldn't be enemies of the United States. It'd just be so easy just to say, hey, we ought to just love one another. How do you implement that? What does that even mean? See, the world wants it, but listen, the only answer that you can find is in truth. And what they've rejected is the truth. And let me just tell you a really wise saying that was once told to me. When you reject the truth, the only thing left to believe is a lie. I know it's really profound, but when you reject truth, the only thing left to believe is a lie. You know why I believe that those that are on earth right now that have heard the gospel preached to them and understood it and rejected the gospel? You know, when the rapture comes and Jesus calls his church up to him to meet him in the clouds and those that remain, you know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians? That a strong delusion will be put in their mind and they will believe a lie. You know why they'll believe the lie? You would think, but you know, you heard that Jesus was going to come and his church was going to disappear. How could you not believe then? And the reason you can't believe then is because you've rejected the truth, so any lie is what you can believe. That's why. So the Apostle Paul says, if we're going to walk in the Spirit and have his power, we must reprove the world through the light of God's word, but also through the light of his work. You see, the Holy Spirit not only will guide us in the truth of the Word of God, but also help us live righteously in our daily life. And part of the way in which we admonish people of sin is through simply living differently than those in darkness. In fact, we have been made ourselves to be light. Notice what John 3:19 says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But notice here in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. How do we reprove the world? Just by living differently. You know, I've noticed this as well. The world doesn't like it when we stand up for our faith, when we share what the Word of God says. That's true. But you know what else I've noticed? The world doesn't like it when you just live differently. When you say, I'm just going to do this. I'm just going to talk a certain way. Oh, you don't like those jokes? What, you think what? Think you're better than us? No, I just don't want to listen to that joke. Oh. People pick up on that. I remember speaking with my mom, and she, one of her jobs, she was a bank teller many years ago, and she said, man, I'd go into the bank, and, you know, people eventually figured out that I was a Christian. And she said, you know, after a while, some of the other tellers, they were there, they would make these jokes, and they knew they weren't clean jokes, they weren't good jokes. And she said it came to the point where they would say, Annette, go over there. I know you're not going to like this. We're going to tell a joke. You go over there. And she'd say, thank you. I'll go over there. Just her living differently kind of reproved them. They already knew, you're different. You're not going to like what we're going to do. You're not going to like what we're going to say. And Paul says, when we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit reproves others simply by living differently in you. That's why we walk as children of light, because we are light. Let me give you a third way in which we have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and that is by redeeming the time. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Walking in the Spirit means that we must use every opportunity that God gives us to make the most of it. Now, there are two factors that we must consider when making the most of our opportunities in life, and that is space and time. Opportunities all involve space and time. Space is the place where God has placed you. For instance, we are all here in Mission, Texas. We're not in Austin, Texas. So the opportunity that God has given us is for us to do something in this space, which is here in Mission, where you and I live, where we've made and built our lives, here in the valley. But also, there's a second factor, and that is time. God has placed us here in 2024, not in 1924. And a lot has changed in 100 years. Technology has changed. Society has changed. Our country has changed. And I don't know if you're like me, I like history, and sometimes I have these nostalgic moments where I look at something, I'll watch a movie of the 50s, and I go, oh, it would have been awesome to live in the 50s. Or if you like the roaring 20s, you know, you watch a movie and you're like, man, it would have been nice to live in the 20s. But you know that God did not place us in time in 1924. Some of us were born in 1960, others in 1975, some in 1983. Why? So we could be around in 2024. And he's giving us this time to do something for him. Well, how is it that we redeem the time in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, first, by understanding God's will. He says in verse 17, wherefore then, if you're going to redeem the time, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is more than just knowing the scriptures. It's applying them. To have the Holy Spirit illuminate us is important in our understanding his word, but we must be ready to apply God's word in the different situations of life if we're going to really have his power dwelling in us. The first is, I got to hear it and understand it, but listen, if I hear and understand and never apply it, then there's power that is lacking. It's just potential. It's like a remote control car without batteries. Potential's there, but no power. But when the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, then what we hear begins to be something we live. And that's the secret to the power. That's why understanding God's will is important. Understanding God's will lead you to the right job and the right career. Young people, it'll lead you to the right wife or husband. If you think that you're going to get an email from God, marry Diana next week, you ain't going to get that email, I promise. Hey, take the job in Austin, Texas. You're not going to get that phone call. God's not going to call you to tell you that directly, but he does work through his word and through the Holy Spirit to guide you to know if you should take a certain offer or not, or what you should do in God's will. In fact, most of the time, it's a little voice that God begins to work, the voice of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And as you're learning more of God's word, learning more of what God wants you to do and how your life is to be as a disciple, then you begin to hear that voice a little more clearly. In the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah was at a place in his life where he didn't know where to go and what to do. He had already gone and confronted and stood against sin, confronted 400 prophets of Baal. And God had answered with a fire from heaven. But now he's running for a life, and he's scared and he doesn't know what to do. And finally God comes to him and he says, go to this mountain. And Elijah goes to the mountain, and God begins to work, and he brings by an earthquake, but the Bible says God was not in the earthquake. And then a fire, but he wasn't in the fire. And then a strong wind, but he wasn't there. And then a still small voice. And in that moment, Elijah took off his shoes, for he knew he was in the presence of God. Notice I put it there in your notes, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. You know that the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and you begin to understand God's will. It begins to speak to you, not in loud tones, but rather in still small voices. If we're going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to hear that voice. And then notice, not only by understanding God's will, but we redeem the time by allowing his Spirit to control us. Now in verse 18, Paul contrasts the control of alcohol in the body of a person with the control of the Spirit. He said, you know, you're very familiar with this in the city of Ephesus. You've seen those that are drunk, and when they're drunk, they're out of control. Some of them become very violent. Some people become very rude. Some people just are outside of what their normal control is. And he says, don't be controlled that way by some substance that makes you out of control, but rather be controlled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't lead you into foolishness, it leads you into righteousness. He begins to talk about the effects of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, your worship is different, your talk is different. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, your worship becomes different. Singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always. Suddenly your attitude is more to say, thank you, God, for the blessings I've received. You become more aware of how great and how gracious God has been with you. Then he ends, submitting yourselves one to another. You have a certain love and respect for one another. But that all comes as a result of the control of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says we must redeem the time now. You know, there are two words in the Greek that are translated for time in English. One is chronos. And chronos is like our watch. You know, it's just, it's giving the past, present, future. You're just kind of giving you time. But then there's another word in the Greek, and that is kairos. Kairos is a moment of time. It's really not speaking of chronologically, like chronos, that's where we get chronological from, but rather a moment of time. And here, Paul uses the word kairos, redeeming the kairos, the moment that you're in. Because chronos, if it was chronos, sometimes we might think, well, I can do that then tomorrow. I've got time later. Next week, when I get promoted, when something changes, when my circumstance changes then. And Paul says, no. The control of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit needs to be in your moment now of life. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. But now. This morning, that's why it's so important. If we're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can begin living in the power of the Holy Spirit now. It might be that you've allowed sin to control your life and that's what's preventing you. Well, the Bible says confess your sins. Use the purification of confession in your life. So now that torch of the Word of God begins to embed itself in you. Or maybe it's the fact that you've not been able to stand against sin or separate. You can do that now. You can make that decision today. Hey, it might be today that you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Then the moment is now to do that. You can never have the power of God in your life without the Spirit of God indwelling in you. And the way that the Spirit of God indwells in you is when you accept Him as your personal Savior. That's a decision for now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in an accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, this morning, in the life of a disciple, it is imperative that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's imperative. We almost walk one way or another. We can walk in the Spirit of God or we can walk in our own ways. We can decide this morning that we will reprove the world of sin, that we will remove ourselves from sin, that we're going to redeem the time, or we can walk in our flesh and do what we want and reap the consequences. What I want is to encourage you this morning to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do I do that, Pastor? It's not impossible. It's very simple. Remove yourself. Live a life that is holy and righteous. Reprove the world. Take a stand for your faith and redeem the time. Do that moment by moment, day after day. What happens when I do that? Then the power of the Holy Spirit works in you to lead you where you ought to go and to have an impact greater than you could ever make on your own. But you got to walk in the Spirit. I heard of a dad and a son that were going to an old town in Arizona. They were looking for their uncle. And the dad had never seen this uncle before. But they had gotten a letter that he wanted to meet them, and so they traveled to this small little town. And as they got off the train, they began to look there in town, and they were just in the market square. And after a few minutes, his dad looked across the road there in the town square, and he said, "Oh, son, that's my uncle." And his son was a little bit puzzled by that, and he said, "Dad, how do you know? You've never even seen him. You've never even met him. How do you know that that's your uncle?" And he said, "Because he walks just like my dad." You know how people are going to tell we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? When we walk like our Father. So I encourage you this morning. Walk in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Thank you for the truth of this passage. Father, as disciples this morning, we're aware of our purpose and we're aware of what some of our priorities ought to be. But Father, there's nothing that can be applied or lived out or practiced if we don't have your power controlling us. If we don't have your Spirit working in and through us. And so this morning, Father, as we ask you to examine our lives, and we ask you, Father, please examine our life this morning. Examine our heart. Help us to think back on this week and how we used our time. Father, help us to truly, as we meditate upon that, hear your voice. And Father, I don't know what it is that's holding back your power in our life. It might be that we've allowed sin to take too much control of our life, to be what is leading us and guiding us. If that be the case, Father, we confess this morning, forgive us for that. Or it might be, Father, that we are not reproving and walking as children of light. We're sometimes darkness, and Father, as light, now we are to stand and show our faith and share our faith, and perhaps that's what we have not been doing. And because of that, your power has been dying out. We've been grieving your Spirit in us. Forgive us. Perhaps, Father, we just have not been making the most of the moments that you have given us of life. Oh, how fragile it is. It seems like every week we pray for someone that just went into the hospital or someone that's facing a deadly illness. It comes out of nowhere and they didn't expect it. And Father, it always reminds us of just how fragile life is. How tomorrow's not guaranteed and how today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of decision. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to decide today to live in the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray you'd be with every father and every mom, every child here, Father, that is a disciple. I pray if there be anyone that has not yet made that decision of accepting Christ as their Savior, that they would this morning. And thereby receive the power to live differently. Power to live a transformed life. As the piano is playing this morning, perhaps you're here and you already are a disciple. You're saying, as a disciple, I've just not been living in the power of the Holy Spirit, but you know, I want to make that decision today. I want to make right choices. I want to make sure that I'm doing what the Word of God says and doing the will of God in my life. Pastor, would you pray for me as I live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you pray for me? Anyone like that, just raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. All over. God bless you. Bless you. Perhaps this morning you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I can't think of a moment in my life, a time where I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Where I've asked Him to forgive me of my sin and to live in my heart. But today, that's the decision I want to make. I want to ask Jesus to be my personal Savior. Just never made that decision, but I want to make it today. Is there anyone like that? Raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that? And Father, this morning you saw our hands and you saw our hearts. Well, I pray that you would give us your power this week. Help us to live in a way that will honor and glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.